If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, that's deep in the Old Testament. Good stuff in God's Word. And we will be reading here and there in chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles. And it's about the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. It's a very cool scripture. And just as a little step off to, we're talking about pillars this morning. We're talking about pillars, not caterpillars. Pillars in the church. Pillars in the church. And it's so important. You know, and I got to tell you the truth. I got some bad information in Bible college. I did. And I don't want anybody to be offended by this, and especially those who were in the church when I first got here. I love you people, and those who were there when I got here and are still here today, praise God for you, your pillars. But one of the professors, who I think probably was a little cynical, no, he was a lot cynical, and he warned us. He says, you're going to figure out who the pillars are right away. But he put it in a negative way. He said, you're going to figure it out, and those are going to be the ones that you're going to have the most trouble with, and so on. And he was so wrong. He was completely wrong. So there you go, Joe. Sometimes you can hear something in Bible college and do exactly the opposite. That's what I do when Judy gives me directions. If we're walking along and she says, I think it's a left here, I'll turn right and I go, I'm sorry, I didn't get that. And then we'll get there. It never fails. It's worked wonders lately. I went and told her, so now she's going to be all messed up. She's going to go, okay, I want him to go left, so I'm going to say right. No, today, yeah, that's what I'll do. And so, but anyway, but pillars are fantastic. The people who are in the church, who carry the church on their shoulders, if you will, as God has brought them into the church, and they support the works through their finances, through their prayers, through their hard efforts. Oh man, they're important. You are so important. And I have good news for you. You don't need just two pillars in a church. Everybody can be part of the support of the structure of the church. Keeping that in mind. Oh, look at that, a big bug, Judy. I'll just leave him there. He's awesome. Speaking of caterpillars, he's got a lot of legs, but not as many as you know. Anyways, you go that way, I'll go this way. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. This is the glorious temple to the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Great story. Go back, read it. And this is the beginning of the work of the temple, the first permanent structure for the temple. Previously, it was always in a tent. It was the tent of meeting. It was a tent. But now it's going to have a permanent established place. It's a strong place, an established place. This chapter tells us the time and the place of the construction. The dimensions are very elaborate, and the ornamentation is described in great detail. It is a splendid work to behold with all its ornamentation, the gold, the bronze. It's glorious, and it should be. Now, jumping from verse 1 to verse 10, and the most holy house he made, two cherubims of image work, and overlaid them with gold. And these things were huge. They had a wingspan of 15 feet, these cherubim. They literally span the entire width of the holy place, these two cherubs. And he made the, reading in verse 14, and he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen and wrought cherubims thereon. Now this is that same veil that at the death of our Lord and Savior, God tore that veil apart. Now, it's not literally the same veil because we know that the temple had been destroyed once and rebuilt, but this is the same typical veil that God tore from top to bottom. Again, more reading, more study would get you there, and you'd go, wow, that's so cool too. These stories have such a length of time. There's a past and a present and a future and a distant future too, by the way. It's a glorious thing when we get into God's Word like that. Now, pardon me. Also, he made before them, in verse 15, also he made before the house two pillars of 35 cubits high. Wow, okay. cubits. They could be like that. Who knows? And the capital that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And he made chains as in the oracle and put them on the heads of the pillars and made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains. And he reared up the pillars, erected the pillars before the temple on the right hand and on the other, the left hand, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin and the name of the left Boaz. Cool. All right, so we've got this temple. And I imagine we've got some, there it is. That's sort of the description. And if you had super eyesight, you would actually be able to read all the fine print. But you can Google that anytime you want. Google image and boom, there it is. And you'll read a lot of what I just described and the dimensions and the names and the meaning of the names and so on. Now, these two gigantic brass pillars, I want to talk about them this morning. And before we do, let's pray. Holy God, want so very much to rightly handle your word today. That was always the case, and I want it so today as well, that we would study your word, and what was done thousands of years ago would be most certainly relevant and usable for us today, going forward and even into glory. And we want that so much, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and lives that will live out these truths. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name, and we all said, amen. Yes, these, man, he's getting around. And then Solomon built this temple. It was in David's heart to build the temple, but God said, no, but your son shall. And so Solomon did, and in this temple, something that was just very awesome, at the front of the temple, and for all to see as they entered in, were these two pillars. They are described in greater detail in 1 Kings chapter 7, but here they are, these two pillars, 35 cubits. Now, a cubit we know to be 17 and a half inches. 1 cubit, 17 and a half inches. Very good. Good footnote. So there you have that. So if it's a 35-cubit pillar, it is 51 feet tall. Do you have that one where there's a fellow standing next to it? I thought to give you a really good idea, Judy's claims to be 5 feet tall, and that I usually get a laugh out of because she's not 5 feet tall. But you know, anyways, she's 5 feet tall, 5 feet tall, and this thing is 51 feet. So we'll give you the benefit of even an extra inch. I'll give you an inch today, and you'll take a mile. So anyways, there you go. Like, if that was Judy, I couldn't get a picture of Judy, but this one actually has, looks like a halo, but it's a hat. And here, it would take 10 Judys. This thing is 10 Judys tall. That's how I measure things, okay? That's 10 Judys tall. Good grief, all right? I mean, that is a lot of Judys. Or one really big Judy in a nightmare I had once. So, and there you got your 51 feet tall pillar, okay? So that's big. In their day, that's big, okay? 51 feet. And that thing was as big as the structure behind it. It was an awesome thing to behold. So, I mean, this was quite a building, quite a structure, quite a spectacle to behold, and quite honoring to God, I might add. So here we have this thing is 10 Judys tall. And then it also talks about that how wide this thing. It's quite the thing as well. Let's see, where was that? I want to tell you about that. Oh, I've lost it. Anyways, it was basically 4 Judys in diameter. So if we had 4 Judys holding hands, it was, I believe, about 18 feet around. So this is big. Okay, I mean, if you've ever been into the redwood forest, say, and you see those big trees, I mean, those are something, and that always blows me away how big those trees are. And if it took 4 people locking hands together to hug that tree, that's a big tree. That's how big this was. It was nearly 20 feet in circumference. Okay, so there you have that. So that's how big this thing. And now, the idea is that these pillars could be freestanding, or they could be supports to the structure. I prefer supports to the structure, because we know that was the way things are done. You just didn't put pillars up for no apparent reason. These things served a purpose, and pillars ought to serve a purpose, amen? They shouldn't just be ornamental. You take that application into the church. Shouldn't just be ornamental. We didn't put up these banners just as ornamental things. These banners are important. They have scripture on them. I wouldn't just put, the design behind the scripture, that's ornamental. The choices of colors, that's ornamental. But how important is the words on those banners? That's what gives them usefulness. That's what gives them strength. That's what's enduring about those banners. That's why they're still here and they don't grow old, because God's word never grows old. Of course not. So here, they could be ornamental, freestanding, or they could possibly have been part of the structure. I like to think that it was structural. When I think back to the story of Samson, do you remember? After he had been taken captive, you got to really be into the word, because I'm not going to be able to tell you the whole story. But here's Samson at the end of his lifetime. He's blind and he's chained, and he had a bad haircut, so things are really not going well for him. And he asks that the boy who leads him into this great temple, and he's the spectacle, by the way, and they're all mocking him, having a great time mistreating him. And then he asked that he would be placed between the two pillars. And apparently these things were set fairly close together, close enough that he could push from one to the other. And he knocked down the entire structure, and everyone who was standing atop and around were killed in that day. And this was a big deal. And so they were structural, not ornamental. They were functional. And so I'd like to think that that is also the case. Now, This is something that the Israelites would put up monuments. This is something important. It was structurally important, but it was monumental. It meant something. It was in a remembrance that people would walk by and say, "What does that mean?" And they would tell them. Reading from verse 17, this is in Genesis, and he was afraid. This is Jacob, and he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set up a pillar instead of a pillow, and poured oil upon it, and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Bethel became later on. I mean, this was the center of Israel's world then later on. But this is the purpose that was first established, that Jacob had a dream. And he experienced God in that dream. And then because of that, he stood up the stone. And I would like to think more than one stone. And he erected, because otherwise you see one stone and you walk by, you're not going to go, "Hey, what's the meaning of that stone?" Well, that's a stone. That's really silly. But obviously they set it up so it was something that a man would say, "Okay, a man made this. What would he have made that? What does that mean?" And so there's this structure. Now, if you have watched the movie, Exodus? Okay, by the way, it's messed up. Scripturally speaking, it's messed up. But there's some redeeming quality there. It depicts God as an angry little 10-year-old. Right there I knew it was messed up. Okay, our eternal God is not a 10-year-old little tyrant that always has to have his way. It's just not like that. But that's the way it comes off in the movie. But anyways, when Moses is walking away from Egypt and he goes away for those 40 years, and then when he comes back, there's this strange pile of stones. They never tell you why, but I liked it. And I think it's funny that they put it in there, but that it's never pointed out as to why it's there, or who built it, or whatever. But I'd like to think that's this pile of stones that Jacob had erected. And I think maybe they got that right, although they didn't tell you why it was there. They got a few things right, but they got more things wrong. So for entertainment value, go ahead and watch it. But if you want to base your theology and your faith system on it, don't do that. That would just be messed up. So, yes, so the question is, are pillars ornamental or functional? Now, Judy and I, we went to Ottawa a few years ago. You sent us. It was on your dime. Thank you. And we got to go to Ottawa for our general conference. Beautiful place, Ottawa. And the Parliament buildings have such a rich history, it's just gorgeous. And we were in the Parliament building, the main buildings there in Ottawa, you know, with that eternal flame thing going on out front and the whole thing. And there's history there. But anyways, they have pillars inside the building that are both ornamental and functional. There's pillars all over the place, in fact, everywhere, along every corridor. There's pillars, loads of pillars. And I noticed there were faces on the pillars. Do you remember that, Judy? There were faces. Like, there would be, if it was a four-sided pillar, there'd be four faces. And they were unusual faces, and there were no two alike. And I asked the tour guide, who are those men or people depicted? Whose faces are those? And he said, we don't know. That's kind of sad. We don't know. We think maybe they are the faces of all the men that worked on the building. And that the sculptor or whatever that was doing the pillars, he just looked, yeah, today it's Bob. I'm going to do Bob. Yeah, it's Bob. And tomorrow it's Jim. Jim, you look at Jim with a mustache. Yeah, and that's what they think, maybe. And that's kind of sad. I mean, somebody was honored. But we don't know. We don't know why. And everybody's dead and nobody's telling. So that's too bad. But anyways, you know, sometimes it's like that we don't know why and we don't know who. But we do know who and we do know why. And they called these two Jackson and Boaz. Okay, that's the two pillars. We know them by name. We know them by name. These were important names, in fact. The first one, Boaz, was David's great-grandfather. It was Boaz who married Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. We read that in the book of Ruth. And again, you got to get into the Word to know that, because once you read other things and you start to know other things about God's Word, this all just sort of falls into place. It all makes such great sense. It's very reasonable. And so here they names one Boaz. And Boaz, that's so cool that Boaz actually married the daughter-in-law of Naomi, whose husband had died. Now, if you remember the story of Naomi, she and her husband went away out of Israel during a famine, and she took her two sons, skinny and sickly, and that's actually what their names meant, weird enough. And they married two women in that land, and then the sons and the husband died. Now it's just these three women left, and one of them stayed back, and the other, Ruth, said, I will go with you. And where you live, I will live. And who you serve, I will serve. That's fantastic. And then, you know, as the story goes on, and here's Boaz, this is the wonderful story of kinship and how it is the responsibility of the next of kin, closest to her husband, of Naomi's husband, to marry this daughter-in-law and to continue the family name and family line. And it fell upon Boaz secondly. There was another one first who said, nope, won't have it. And it was weird. They took off the sandal and smacked him in the head with it. And that's another story. But that's the way they did it. Well, he didn't smack him in the head with it. But that's what they should have done. And so here we got this cool thing. Now, Boaz, he's kind of been grafted in, but now he's the great-grandfather of David, this man who stepped up and did the right thing. Wow. And now he is remembered. He is honored. He is named. A pillar is named Boaz. It's not like they just put Boaz in it and said, well, we'll just put his name at the top of this. No, they named the pillar Boaz. That's cool. That is very cool. And his name means God's strength. Strength. Strong to save. Our God is strong. Don't ever think him weak. Our God is mighty to the taking down of strongholds. That is our God. None shall stand. Who can stand against us if God is with us? That's the strong God we serve. He's the creator of everything, who with his words caused everything to be. Yeah, it was a big bang. Oh, it was big. It was crazy big when God said, "Let there be." And it was. That's how strong our God is. And the other one is Jachin, J-A-C-H-I-N. And he is a high priest. He is one of the high priests during David's day, and perhaps he was already dead at this point. I don't know. They don't really say. But he was prominent, so very prominent a leader that Solomon saw fit, and I believe God chose to have that pillar named Jachin. He was a man of great renown in his day, great faith, great quality, great integrity. He obviously had a great reputation of truthfulness, godliness, integrity, stability, character. Ornamental? I suppose. But more monumental. That's what these scriptures tell me. These pillars are monumental. They stand there for a reason. They mean something. They are important. They are important. And such was the case of the stone of help that Samuel built. It was an Ebenezer. And the stone of remembrance that Jacob built. It was a reminder of a time and a place that God did something great. And every time they walked past it, they'd be reminded of God's promises and God's strength. I think it's something that Jacob said, "This rock is not a pillow. This is a pillar." Maybe Christianity's gotten too comfortable. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, a stone pillow is not a good pillow. That's a terrible pillow. We wouldn't have it. We would not have such a pillow. We have two, and I'm sure they're perfect. And we love our pillows. We replace them constantly with those pillows. But maybe in the spiritual sense, maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe our Christianity's too easy, too relaxed. We have to be careful of that. Be careful of that. Let our Christianity be uncomfortable, be a challenge to us. Be something monumental. How about that? Be something that people will walk by later on and say, "That was something. Did you see what God did? Look what the Lord has done." A memorial. A good pillar can be foundational as a support or memorial. And we believe, again, that they should be memorial. But foundational too. So important that these things carry the load of the structure. Amen? I mean, if they're just there as a reminder, that's one thing, that's great. But these ones in the temple here, they carried the load. If it were a man, it would be like it was on either shoulder. Carried the load. And they all together carried the load. And everyone supported the structure of the church. That's the way God intended it. Now, I want to take us, in fact, to the New Testament. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Now here's Paul. This is after his Damascus Road experience. And again, get into God's Word. You're going to know that's a fantastic story, how God changed his name. Sort of like how Jacob's name got changed to Israel, and now we got Saul's name changed to Paul. And Paul is the stone, and God is doing a great, mighty work here. And when this Saul guy, who had previously been such a problem to this early New Testament church, now this same man is being introduced by Barnabas to Peter and James and John. And they ought to be a lot afraid, not just a little afraid. This is the same guy who's having men and women of God, Christians, put into stocks and some even killed. But now, Paul recognizes that these three men, he describes them as pillars. How about that? There was a time that men's names were on pillars, and now pillars are men. This is something. This is different. This is something new. People are called pillars. What does it mean when Paul calls Peter, James, and John pillars? He's describing this meeting, and he's saying that these particular men are standouts. They're doing something more. They are recognized as leaders. They are serving the Lord in such a way that it is obvious. It is visible. And not a proud sort of obviousness, not a boastful sort of evidence, but instead, it's just obvious. He could see it immediately that these men were significant in God's church. He identifies them as pillars. Well, if people are called pillars, what does that mean to you? I would suggest that they are a strength to the church. A strength, not a problem. Not something that's in the way. Not old and outworn their usefulness. Oh, that's a terrible thought. Pillars are vitally important to the structure of the house. We need people who will carry the load, who will stand steady and sure, who will endure. I don't know if I said Jackson. His name actually means steadfast, established, sure. So we have the strength of God and established. That's what those two pillars mean. That is so cool. Steadfast and strong. That is good. Unmoving, mighty. Good. These are good things. This is the pillars of God. It talks to me of strength and stability, endurance and support, integrity and character. The pillars are the strength of the church. And again, you do not have to be a man. You do not have to have silver hair. You do not have to have a three-piece suit. Amen, Janetta? You don't have to be any of that to be a pillar in the church. Don't think that, yeah, who's the pillar in the church? I think that guy is, or that guy. No, you are. You are. You are. Oh, we can't have too many. It's not a problem. But we can have not enough. Amen. Here he is again. Anyways, the bug is messing me up because I look where he is and then I forget what spot I'm in. But he's pointing me now. That's a good point, bug. Thank you. Pillars are constant. They are solid and stable and faithful. And they don't leave. You imagine if the pillars of the building left? Well, that would not be good. We need the pillars to stay put. You don't go, ooh, I hear that church down the way has something going on or something. Or, you know, the youth group here isn't as good as it once. I don't know. Or the Sunday school, oh, I hear that they're just, did you? Oh, my goodness, yeah. Or, our carpets are just, we wouldn't be that way, would we? We wouldn't leave over anything small. Guess what people do? They do leave over little stuff. It's usually the little foxes that spoil the vine, that mess up the crop, that take from the harvest. Be careful of that. Your pillars, you can't go. You got to stick around. Otherwise, when you go, wherever you were is now destabilized. It's wobbly now. Don't make it wobbly. Don't do that. Now, if you got to move to Vancouver Island because you got to move to Vancouver Island, God bless you, and God will bless you, and then he will bring another in your stead and put them in that spot to support that work, and it will go on. But an unscheduled departure is not righteous. It's not good. If something isn't quite right in the church, do something about it. If you notice that, I don't know, the Sunday school isn't getting as much attendance as it once did, well, then go to Sunday school. And bring 10 people with you. Boom, problem solved. If you notice that, I don't know, the grounds aren't as well kept as they once were, and they are well kept, by the way. We have the best gardener ever. Do you know Herb Boning does the gardening around here? He's out there weed whacking and mowing and spraying weeds. That doesn't happen by accident. He does it all, by the way, and he'll never tell anyone, but I will. And he was here when I got here. Long before I got here, he was here. There's a pillar that stayed strong. Praise God. They are wonderful things. They are wonderful, and they are so important to the entire body. Oh, we need them. We need them. Until we grow up big enough that we can support those parts of the structure, we need them. And then we need to come alongside them at some point and say, you know what, I want to help you with that. And then at some point, maybe it's your turn to carry a little more of that load. This is for you, young people, you who are under 30, and we need you. Pillars aren't silver-haired. They just happened to stay so long they got silver-haired. That's part of the endurance. I mean, it just happened because of time rolling on. We need you to be the pillars too. You're strong, you're young, you're able, you have great ideas, and you talk to God too. And he speaks to you as well. You are not the future of the church, you are the now. We are all the now of the church. You're not the next, you're the now. Are you a pillar in the church? Hope you are. And then, just one more thing. Reading in the book of Revelation, this is a description, a wonderful description of the new heaven. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things say he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. He opens the door and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name." That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But then skipping down to verse 11, this is what I want you to get. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have." This is to you, church. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. For he who overcomes, I will make him a temple, a pillar in the temple of my God." He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Do you see that? The temple of the Old Testament of Solomon, there were the two temples, Boaz and Jachin. And in the New Testament, Paul says, I recognize these men as pillars. The New Testament church of God. And now Jesus himself is saying, you who overcome, you who endure, you who are steadfast, who have been established and do not break, but overcome, I will make you pillars in the temple of my God. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, in the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. You see who the strength is here? My God is the strength. You who overcome will overcome by my God. And I will write on him my new name. This is Jesus. Now, I have a picture in my mind just now of my first baseball glove. And I loved my first baseball glove. And I wrote Danny on the inside of the palm in felt pen. And I attempted to write my address. Not good, but I attempted it. Because what is mine, I wrote my name on. I think I put the N's backwards. But I wrote my name on it. And I wrote my address on it. And that's what Jesus says he's going to do. I'm going to make you pillars in the temple of my God, and I'm going to write my name and address on you. Isn't that awesome? So, and you will be mine, and this is not going to be erasable. This is not going to be changeable. This is going to be strong and steadfast. This is going to be permanent ink. The sweat of my palm erased my address and name fairly quickly off my glove. I figured that out fast, and then it wasn't too long after I lost that glove. But that's how life goes. But Jesus says, I will make you pillars. I will make you pillars, and you shall go out no more. This is a permanent thing. This is forever. We put our names on things which belong to us. What's ours? We put our names on it, our address on it. God says he's putting his name on us. He's writing his address on us, the new Jerusalem. Praise God. And that's where I will abide. That's where you will abide. It is our eternal address. Ladies and gentlemen, be pillars. Be steadfast. Be unmoving. Be solid in the strength of our God. And you will be rewarded. If we are pillars here, we shall be pillars there. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Holy God. We are so glad for your wonderful word this morning. And it's an encouragement, it's a challenge, and it's doable. It's not a far-off, unobtainable thing. It is not possible, because impossible is nothing to you. You are the God of the impossible. And what you established stays established. Your church shall stand, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May we, your church, your temples, each one of us as temples of God, be steadfast and strong in you. And then we, as a church body, be strong and steadfast and established in you. And we, as the church universal, be steadfast and strong in you. Lord, each one of us, it is our heart's desire to be pillars. Not just for show, not ornamental, but functional and monumental in what we do in your name, because it's your name we want on us, not ours, yours. And we pray this, each pillar in this place, small ones and big ones and really big ones, old and young and of all sorts, some just beginning, some for a long time. We all pray this together. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' wonderful name. And we all said, amen. 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 In fact, that's what we should say. And all the people said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.